16 this morning, if you will, with me. And we're going to be looking around a bunch of different portions in the scripture this morning. This is what we would call a topical message, in a sense. And we're going to take a look at a lot of them, and a lot of the verses are already listed up here on the screen. So if you want to get ahead, that's where we're going towards. Once you get the revelation, you know we're pretty much almost done with the message this morning here. But Proverbs chapter 16 is my springboard verse I would like to use. And when we talk about pride, I mean, nowadays it's associated with some other stuff or a month or some particular sin that we don't agree with. But that's not the direction we're going this morning. I know the things that happen with that and what goes on in June and whatnot. But we're not going that way. We talked about that a few weeks ago anyway and what we feel the Bible would say along that line. But the term pride is a very dangerous sin amongst the sins that can creep up on us if we're not aware or not keeping it in check. Pride comes in all different ways and forms. Pride affects those who are not saved and those who are saved. So today, I'd like to do a progression to see how pride affects people and what is the antidote for it. How do we kind of curb it? How do we kind of fix it a bit? And this is more just like a reminder for us, because I know you've probably heard messages on this multiple times, and it feels like, man, why do we have to hear it? Well, it's for some of this, it's just a good reminder, just because it can sneak up on us, and it's something that everybody is susceptible to. Satan loves to use this tool to get all people to brag on themselves instead of being humble. So we're going to take a look at this morning and see how we can curb it. So Proverbs 16, verse 18, as we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word. So let's see what he has for us here in verse 18. The Bible says this, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride can cause issues. It can cause division amongst people. It can also cause people to really, you know, just have whatever the result is. And so we're going to take a progression look at that, and take a look at different categories in that, and then we'll finish out with how can we overcome that, how can we fix that if that's a problem in our lives. So we'll take a look at that. Pride, I submit to you, causes many problems, but humility shows that it's not always about us, but it's about caring for others and their needs too. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here and for those viewing in our stream. I pray, Father, that you would help us here to set aside the things that we're thinking about, that we can focus in on your word for these moments here this morning. Help me as I preach. Help it be clear. Help it to be easily understood. I pray that it would just be what your word has for us to hear this morning. Father, if there's someone in here who doesn't know who Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would know that for sure. They would know that heaven is their home. And Father, for those who do know you, that you'd help us just to see if this is an issue in our life or something that sneaks in or tries to settle in, that we just be able to control that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, we're going to leave Proverbs. That's our root point. Now we're going to spring off into the idea of how pride destroys people and how pride literally does things to different people. So let's move, if you will, with me to Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, if you will, second book of the Bible, the fifth chapter. Yeah, the digital Bible, it's easy. Press four buttons and you're there. Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to look at, first of all, about pride that is shown in unbelievers. Pride really goes into everybody, but we're going to look at it in some different ways here and see the progression behind all that. So, Exodus chapter 5, as we get here, we're looking at a man who it really creeped up upon and how it happened. So, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in," excuse me, "and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." So, excuse me, the Pharaoh had the people of Israel. They had moved over there about 400 some odd years before that, about 438 or so, when Joseph was there. Excuse me. My throat's not working with me right now. And there was a king eventually who didn't know Joseph, and so he started causing them to be slaves. And all this was going on, and it got worse and worse and worse. So then God chose Moses, of all people, in a sense, in his eyes, to lead the people. And so he finally got Moses to understand to do it and do it the right way and have Aaron come alongside him. And so he asked the Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. So let's look at verse 2, and here's where the pride comes in here. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? That's what people say today. Who is God? Who is God that I should listen to this person? I haven't seen him. I don't know what he looks like. What makes you think that he's better than anything else that I know or believe? And that's the reaction of a lot of people today, especially people who are not saved. Who is God? I've never seen him. And notice this. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I mean, he wasn't the person that was going to step down there and say, hey, let my people go. He used Moses as his instrument. And again, a lot of things that we do today, it's all rooted in faith. It's going to take faith to believe pretty much anything you're going to believe in life, whether that there is a God or not, whether you put your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, because he sent him to be the Savior or not. And it's going to take faith to believe anything that you're going to basically put your philosophy of life in. And so his philosophy here is this: I don't know God. And here's the reason behind that. The Pharaoh, thought himself to be a God. You go back to the kings and the pharaohs of Egypt, they believed that they themselves were a deity with the different things that they worshiped and the different gods and goddesses that were there. And so the Pharaoh himself felt that he himself was a god. And so that's why he would say, who is the Lord? So who's better than me? Who's stronger than me? Who is better than what I think is A, B, C, D, E? And so because of that, he gives this answer, and this is an answer for a lot of people who don't know who God is. It says in verse 2, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It takes faith to believe in God, and it takes faith to reject God, and think that he doesn't exist or is not for them. And so he basically says, no, because I don't know who God is, I've never met him, I don't know what you're talking about, you're crazy, you're a lunatic, I'm not going to let him go. This is one of the reactions that you will get when people don't believe what you believe in. This is, why should I believe in something I can't see? I mean, have you ever seen God face to face? No, I haven't. But we see evidences of it. Another question could be, well, were you around when the world began? No. But how do we know the world began? Well, we trust with whatever faith that someone did in researching it, that the world came from either God saying it and bang, it happened, or it evolved from something small and over time everything came the way it came to be. It's going to take faith to believe in any sort of thing. I think the reason for me in knowing that God is real is because there's just evidences that that make it just crystal clear that there is a God who's in control of everything that you and I do. Everything has a rhyme, a reason, and a purpose. And I think that's one of the reasons why, amongst many, that I believe that there is a God who controls the world. Everything just runs perfectly. Imagine if the earth, and they taught this in science class, imagine if the earth happened to go off its axis by a degree or so, what would happen? Well, you had to be really cold or really hot, or you wouldn't even live anymore. Something has to control that. There has to be some sort of person being just going out there that would have control of all that. Nothing just goes just because it goes. I mean, even we're moving into the age of AI today where that's becoming a very prominent tool. But how did AI become more accessible. Well, someone had to do the work to create that and get that going in place. So that way this can then become what you and I are seeing more and more of nowadays. We have the self-checkout systems and all that. We have, I saw recently a little delivery car delivering food, and there was no one really controlling it. It just happened to just go on its own. And it knew where to go to deliver the food. Unfortunately, a car hit it one day from one of the reels that I had seen, which was sad. But, I mean, we're at this age today where, I mean, there's even cars that are being tested to be self-driving. I mean, I don't know about me, but I would like to have some control. That's just my personal thing. But if a car can drive by itself and keep me from getting into an accident, why not? You know? That's the way things are progressing today. And, I mean, imagine having a screen in a church today. You get to the, if you would do this back in the 80s, 70s, or 60s, what would happen? People would probably look at you crazy. I mean, live streaming. We are now a church that is a TV church for some people. Even 10 years ago, that was frowned upon. But this is how things have changed over time. And someone had to be a part, and something or someone had to be the force behind all this. And so, reeling the reel back into our passage here, the Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. Because he himself thought he was a god. So you're either going to put your faith and trust into something that you're going to believe that will dictate your future, or you're going to put your faith and trust in something that has evidence that knows that there's a God who's real and who is in existence. And so pride can really make that happen. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's one example of pride. Move over, if you will, with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse number 12. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. We're going to look at someone else who had pride. But this one's a little more pronounced than the one we see here in Exodus. Isaiah 14, verse number 12, if you will, with me. And here is another example of pride, but very pointed here. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Who is Lucifer? Lucifer is, some people say that it's not Satan. I believe it is Satan. And why is that? Well, a couple of passages help highlight that. And based upon what we're going to see here in these sections here, and the ending of verse 12 will kind of also highlight this. But Luke 10 verse 18 says this, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. At one point, Satan, the devil, the adversary, you know where he was at? He was in heaven. Ezekiel 28 says that he was the anointed cherub. But what happened? His pride came into the way. And we're going to look at that statement in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, don't be shocked, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Lucifer means the morning star, the brightness of light. I mean, you're not going to see in the Bible where it says Satan and Lucifer are the same person, but you can see the similarities and see that it is indeed Satan himself. It's just Lucifer is the other name that he would go by. So let's take a look at it. Verse 12 again. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? How did you fall so quickly? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What's he basically saying here? I'm going to be going to heaven. I'm going to make my throne greater than anybody else. I'm going to sit where God sits. I'm going to be as high as he can be. I'm going to be just like God. The Most High, there's the El Elyon name of God. This is the supreme sovereign God. He's transcendent. He's actively involved within his creation, basically saying, I'm going to be God and better. And that's what he's pointing out here. And that's the reason why he was kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. And I would have him before Adam and Eve. And so then a whole bunch of other questions come. Well, why did God create him even though this was going to happen? Why did this? Why did that? Honestly, to tell you, I don't know. I do know that everything has a purpose. I think of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything in life has a purpose. We don't know at the moment what it is, but we do know that everything has a reason and a rhyme for it all. And then verse 15 here, Isaiah 14, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We see that in Revelation 20 when he would eventually get there and into the bottomless pit. And how do we know this pride is saying? Ezekiel 28, verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in me. This is how we know that God created Satan, the devil, the enemy. But in verse 17 of that same passage, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold me. And there's accounts of saying goes up into heaven. Job talks to us about that. You know, the person who knows more about God than anybody else in this room would be Satan himself. But he's not a believer. Yeah, I know, but he knows. That's how he knows how he can get you to not do the things that God wants you to do. Because he knows what the right thing is to do. But what did he do back in Genesis chapter 3? Oh, if you eat the fruit, you're going to be God. You're going to know everything, knowing both good and evil. He knew how to get people, and he played on their pride, on Adam and Eve's pride. Oh, I can be God just by eating this apple? Now, it doesn't. That's some people will debate whether it's an apple or not. But this fruit, oh yeah, I'll go ahead. What happened? Well, they found out they were naked, they had to cover themselves up, and they were ashamed. Were they God? No. Did God ever want his people to know good and evil? You see that in Genesis 3. Well, then that brings another question. Well, then again, why did God allow this to happen? Again, I don't have the answer to that. All I know is that God did it for a reason. The ultimate reason would be that way he can buy us back, and that'd be through sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Let's move on here a little bit. So pride in a unbeliever can cause them to turn away from God. But can God break a prideful person? Let's look at number two. Can he do that? Move with you, Will, with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Can God use pride to bring someone to him? Now, I tried searching it up on the internet, and I don't think it kind of helped me. It didn't help with the way I guess I was putting it in, because it was basically saying, no, pride cannot lead a person to salvation. But the idea I'm trying to get at is, can God use someone who is prideful to break it, to help them realize who he is? Basically, can God break somebody who has a hard heart toward him? It's kind of the idea of who I want. And he was very, and this person we're going to look at, it was very prideful. Daniel 4, verse 28. Daniel 4, verse 28. Daniel had interpreted the dream. Wasn't a good idea. In a sense, he basically told him that he would be driven from men and become an animal. So let's take a look at verse 28. All these came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I, notice the I statements, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So he says, hey, look at all these things. Now, had Nebuchadnezzar been able to do that? Most likely, yes. But here's the thing. Who allowed him to do that? God. He knows what's about to happen. He's about to be humbled very quickly. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, right as he's saying this statement, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shalt thou pass over thee, so 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Huh. Now, first of all, I can't picture a human being looking like an animal. But that's basically what happens here. He basically looked like an ox, a bird, or whatever it is. You read earlier on, you'll find out the whole description along that line. But this guy literally looked like an animal. And he was put into the place where the animals were for 7 years. And what was the reason for that? Until thou know that the Most High, the Supreme God, the God who created everything, you know that I am Him. There's a phrase amongst the teenagers today that I'm Him, He's Him, whatever it is. Well, that's basically what God's saying. He's Him. Till you know that He is Him, then I will restore you back. Until I want you to see what happens when you constantly are against me. So, verse 33. In the same hour was the king thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was grown as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Again, I can't picture that, but that would be a very interesting sight to see. But notice this works. For Nebuchadnezzar, this particular thing worked. Verse 34. Sometimes people have to be broken in order to come to Jesus. Doesn't have to happen that way, but some people you have, sometimes it goes the extra step. Sometimes, unfortunately, it takes near-death experiences for someone to realize who Jesus is. Sometimes it takes for some unfortunate bad event in their life to happen to bring people toward Him. But I don't want you to get the idea that God's trying to get it out for you or the fact that He's out to get people if they don't believe Him. He is a gentleman. If you choose to not believe Him, that's okay. He's not going to do that. He's not going to force His way in. But I think He wants us to follow Him, but He will be respectful if we don't believe. And that's what happens eventually here at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was being shown God, be it Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was being witnessed that. You could tell he was starting to turn and change, but it wasn't fully coming just yet. But verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I think personally, when I get to heaven, He'll be there. Some people disagree with me. I'm okay with that. But just the way he reacts here, I think God finally got a hold of him. Got a hold of his pride and helped him realize that because of God, that's why you had everything you had. I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, I reason returned unto me, and for glory of my kingdom, and honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. God brought him back the way he would, exactly how he wanted to. But notice now Nebuchadnezzar's personal statement of faith here. 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. We don't have time to look at it this morning because it's almost 12 already and I still have one more point to get to. But you see the progression in Nebuchadnezzar's life from Daniel 1 out to Daniel 4 where he says the God of this, the God of that. And now notice in verse 37, he says he honors and extols who? The King of Heaven. God finally became personal to him. It wasn't the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as it would say in Daniel 3 and other places. He finally realized that God was for him too. Let's finish that verse and get to the last point. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, that is ways judgment. And notice the last phrase there. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's able to fix those who are prideful. Finally, how does pride affect the Christian? And then we'll look at the way to apply it to our lives here. Revelation 3, if you will, with me. Revelation 3. We'll look at this, and then we'll wrap it up here right after that. Revelation 3. Now, I'm not going to be one of those preachers who says this is the final thing I'm going to say and then go for 25 minutes after that. At least I'm going to aim for 5 minutes, no more than that. Revelation 3, how does pride affect the believer? Let's look at verse 14. Revelation 3:14. This is written to a church. This is how we know this is to a Christian or to people who are at a church. 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. That should terrify each and every single one of us, especially if we've done things sinful and wrong. You know God knows everything you do. People think, oh, I can hide things from God. No, you can't. Now, I'm not going to say that it's going to be a terrible day when you see him at the judgment seat if you're saved. It just means that the rewards you're going to get are not going to be as plentiful as someone else who maybe didn't do as much, in a sense. But he knows what we do on a day-to-day basis. Verse 15 continues, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Basically, he would rather you be on fire for him or just not serve him at all. Don't be lukewarm. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of the mouth. Here's the reason why. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the pride right there. I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. And that's how some people are with their relationship with God. God, I'm okay. I don't need you right now. Everything is settled. Everything I need is perfectly fine. But you know, now I need you because this A, B, and C has happened. And that's how it affects a Christian. Or you brag and say things like, hey, look at all the things, and you continue on with all that. Pride can affect those who are Christians just as much. That's why you have the Proverbs that handle it more often than not. So let's continue verse 17. Thou knowest that thou art, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that's basically the fact here is that they had a pride issue in this church. They thought that they had everything they needed, but they also were lukewarm. They just were kind of like coasting. They kind of were settled in. I heard an illustration one day about this rat that was in, I'm not going to say it the same way that this person said, but there was a rat that was in this house. And I guess this rat had gotten pretty big. And I've also been told that mice come into the area around the fall. So I'm preparing myself for that. So this rat comes in and they're trying to exterminate it. And they're trying their best to get rid of it. And they try every single method. It doesn't work. Even trying a cat and it doesn't work. This thing was pretty big once they finally figured out how to get it. It's a pretty big animal. And the choice was, do you either stay with it and be comfortable with it, or do you find a way to get rid of it? And the point is pride. Do you want to be comfortable being in it, or do you want to find a way to get yourself out of it and not let it take over? And that's where I want to conclude with on that. We've discussed a lot of negatives, so how do we overcome it? Pride can take all shapes and forms here. Self-exaltation, talking yourself up better, making yourself look good, self-promotion, highlighting everything you do and not giving the glory to God or whatever. These post-game interviews with some players are probably the most maddening things that I listen to whenever I listen to some of them. My wife and I have watched a player one day, I think it was one of the conference finals games, and he said, I believe I'm the greatest player in this league. And I'm like, man, where's your humble pie there? I mean, he wasn't even that famous yet, or even as good as, like, say, LeBron or Michael Jordan or whoever it is. I know that's a whole debate all of its own. But it's like, come on. I mean, you're saying that you're the greatest player. Yeah, I mean, self-promotion, you know, self-justification, being holier than now. I think that's the problem with more Christians today, is that they feel like that they're more spiritual than somebody else nearby them. When in reality, we all struggle with the same things and same sins that other people do. Or false humility. It's a deceptive form of humility that appears outwardly humble, but is rooted in pride and self-interest. It's characterized by a focus on personal gain rather than genuine service to God. So how do we overcome this? I'll give you five verses and then we'll be done. First verse is Proverbs 27 verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Someone else wants to praise you, go right on ahead. Let them do it. Don't be the one who makes yourself look great. Second verse, Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The biggest cure for pride is humility. And that's what we're seeing here with some of these verses. And the last verse we're going to share and we'll conclude. James 4, verses 6 through 8. But he giveth grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Pride affects everyone, but humility and genuine humbleness will go a long way in controlling this sin of pride. Pride is of the world. It's not for the Christian. So may we be Christians who are genuinely humble and not let pride or settle with it or overtake us. Father, we come to you in prayer. We're thankful for the time you've given to us. We're thankful for just the things that you give. And I pray now that you would help us now as we just examine ourselves here, especially before we take the Lord's Supper this afternoon. I pray that you would just help us to see where we're falling short, that we would be able to confess our sins and allow that to happen, and help us to get our account, in a sense, settled with you before we take the Lord's table this morning or this afternoon. I pray that you would just bless and move in this time. And I just pray that you would just help us just to be people who are humble, who are those who just seek to just serve you and not try to brag about ourselves or boast about ourselves as often as we probably should not do that. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed,